Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
On it. Amen. Let's take our Bible tonight, go to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about teamwork, I started last Wednesday night on that, and we looked at chapter number 1, and I had all intentions of just jumping to chapter number 3 tonight, but I want to stop by chapter number 2 before we get to chapter number 3, look at something that Nehemiah said in chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verse number 17. And then I'm also going to go to the book of Proverbs, and I want to read a verse out of Proverbs to you tonight also. So Nehemiah 2, and then we're going to Proverbs 29, and we're going to look at verse 18 in Proverbs 29 here in just a second. Nehemiah, and I'll take a little bit of time to catch up to where we're at in chapter number 2 for those who wasn't here last Wednesday night. Chapter number 1, the call comes to Nehemiah, or I don't guess it was a call in that day, but they show up at Nehemiah's house, which was the palace, because he was the king's cupbearer. But anyway, they show up and they tell Nehemiah that there's a problem, that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, which we learned that this was a very ongoing problem. It had not just happened. It had been that way for some time. But Nehemiah gets concerned about it, and Nehemiah cries out in chapter number 1 and prays that God would show him what to do and how to do and when to do. And in chapter number 2, of course, God's going to use him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem back. And chapter number 2 rolls around. Nehemiah's prayed and he's fixing to go to work. And I want you to look at verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17. I'll let you remain seated. Know what the Bible said in verse number 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Now go with me to Proverbs. I want to read you a verse out of Proverbs, and I don't have my place marked, so give me just a second to get there. Proverbs tonight, chapter number 29, and look in verse number 18. Proverbs 29, verse number 18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm interested in the beginning of that, where the Bible said this, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then in verse 17 of Nehemiah, he said, I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in. You see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. And I want to talk to you about having a vision for just a little while tonight. Now, I'm not talking about eating too much pizza before you go to bed or too many pintos before you go to bed and having nightmares all night. That's not what I'm talking about. You stay with me and maybe we can understand something about having a vision for our church and for the ministries of our church tonight. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful day that you've blessed us with. Father, thank you, God, for allowing us to serve you and do something for you. Thank you for our church. Thank you, God, for the people that makes it up. God, thank you for those that's diligently working in Awanas tonight, for all the kids that's out there. And I pray, God, Father, Lord, that everything would go smooth out there. I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight as we look into your word to get understanding from it. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Vision tonight, and having a vision, having a goal, having a dream to do something tonight. I was reading some things, and one thing that I enjoy reading about, I'm constantly trying to read new books on leadership or the making of a leader. Matter of fact, Brother Jack Treiber, pastors North Valley Baptist Church in California, he actually wrote a book on leadership that is based off of the first six chapters of Nehemiah. It's a great book. Paul Chappell wrote a great book on the spiritual leader. Jack Hiles has wrote some stuff. But boy, on and on we could go. But I enjoy studying about leadership. One said this: vision is the number one distinguishing mark of a leader. It is what causes leaders to rise to the top. It is what separates leaders from followers and separates mediocre leaders from great leaders. Great leaders understand the value of a vision, the value of a vision. The psalmist, or the proverb Solomon, tells us tonight, without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. Verse 17, Nehemiah was simply saying something like this: you see broken down walls and charred gates, but I see new ones surrounding a sparkling city filled with much happier people. How did he get this mindset? How did Nehemiah come to this place where he said, hey, you see the distress that we are in, but man, let's do something about it. You see the condition, but let's do something about it. In other words, many was seeing one thing when Nehemiah was seeing something different. And you know, a good leader is always able to visualize the people that he is leading going forward. I thought about this. The Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. This means that in order for us to do that, we must have a vision of moving forward, not of the way that things are, not of the way that things used to be, not even of the way things ought to be, but how are we going to take them to where we want them to go? Nehemiah deals with this vision. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 17, paraphrasing it, says this: even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he's saying we're moving forward. Proverbs chapter number 29, I just read to you, verse number 18 says that where there is no vision, people perish. We often preach this as soul winning, and I understand that, and I think that is a great application, that if we don't get a vision for the lost going to hell, that they will surely die and go to hell. So yes, we need a vision for that, but I believe that there's also an application, a practical application, and even when you study it all, possibly even a contextual application, that it is also dealing with us, and that if we don't have a vision for ourselves, then we're going to perish. Where are we going? I thought about this. Yesterday, Miss Debbie sent me a message, and she said, you want to hear some good news? And man, anytime a preacher gets a text that says you want to hear good news, you're like, absolutely, bring it on. And she said, I think it was 26, am I right on that? 28. I knew I was going to get there if I'd have kept bidding up a little bit more. 28 that was for devotions at Dunmore last night. 28 of them out for devotions. You know the reason why? Because Brother Joe had a vision to keep devotions going. And Brother Joe goes every month there to Dunmore and does devotions. And you know what? He could have been satisfied with just one or two coming out. But what happened? He got a vision and wanted to see it grow. Man, there was 28. There last night. I want to ask you this question tonight. What is your personal vision for you? Where are you going spiritually? What are you accomplishing spiritually? And let me take it a step further than that. Not just spiritually, but in your job. What is your vision? You know, there's nothing wrong with starting to sweep the floor, but we ought to have a vision to rise beyond that. We ought not to be satisfied with where we're at. He said, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, when I thought about this today, Dad and I was talking, and I've not had the opportunity to talk to him much the past couple of days because of some things. But anyway, I was talking to him a while today, and I said, you know, if we're not careful, I thought about this. For 2 or 3 years, we've had a vision of where our church was going. And boy, we prayed about more room in our fellowship hall, and the Lord's working all of that out now. We've even prayed some about a little more Sunday school space, and the Lord's working that out. We prayed about a new sanctuary, and here we sit. We've prayed about more parking, and they're coming next week to do some more grading in the back that's going to add probably about 30 more parking spots for overflow parking. And boy, isn't that great. But what's the next step? Do we get satisfied with that? Do we get satisfied that on a normal Sunday morning, and even tonight, if all of the kids was in here and the workers was in here, we would probably be 3/4 of the way full? Are we satisfied with that? Or do we say, God, what is the next step for our church? So where there is no vision, Nehemiah is going to enlist a team to help him in chapter number 3, but he gives this great challenge in chapter number 2, and he says, come now, let us be build up the wall. He's challenging everybody to do it. It all started with a vision. Let me show you 2 or 3 things tonight about a vision. Number one, think about the definition of vision. The definition of vision, whenever you study that out in Proverbs chapter number 29, and you study the Hebrew word out, you'll find out that there was 3 primary meanings. One of them was this, an open revelation. People perish if there is no open revelation. Aren't you thankful tonight that you have an open revelation of God's Word in our hand tonight, the Word of God? We've got 66 books that reveals to us what God would have for our life. The Bible said this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So it's an open revelation. Number two, it's this, it's a dream. Not like a dream you have in your sleep, but as aspiration, your dream home. It is what you want. It's what you're longing for. Matter of fact, you've heard some young man probably say this, my dream wife would be this. Or some young lady would say, my dream a husband would be this. In other words, they've got a vision. They've got a dream of what it would be. I thought about this. It's not only an open revelation or a mental picture, but whenever you look at it, or a dream or an open revelation, it's also a mental picture. The ability to see in your mind's eye the way things ought to be. Not where I am now, but where I want to be and where I need to be. That's what vision is. I began to think about it. When you merge all 3 together, and you need God to give you revelation, reveal to you what that dream is, or that aspiration is that you're looking for, that dream that you should have, to give your eyes, you pray and ask God to give your eyes the vision to see it, and show you how to make them reality. You know what God will do? God will do that for us. God will do that for us. The definition of that is this, that we're dreaming, that we have a mental. You know what? I really don't want to tell you everything that I'm praying for. You say, why? Because I don't know. I just don't know that you can handle everything that I'm praying for. I say, yeah, I'm not satisfied in a new sanctuary. When you become satisfied, you become stagnant. Man, I want to fill it up and see God do more. And you say, well, preacher, where else could we go? What else could we? There's plenty of room. I promise you that. I've already had graders come look at it, and there's plenty of room. We've still got a lot more room where we could do stuff. The definition of that, man, it is a dream. It is a mental picture. It's a revelation. In other words, we pray, we seek God, we ask Him to do that. Here's what the Bible said. If we don't have a vision, that people will perish. That people will perish. Well, that word perish, whenever you study it out, it also has 3 meanings. And here's what it means. It means to become naked, zero, or barren, or to go backwards. So putting Proverbs 29:18 all together, now we see that if we have no mental picture, you will go backwards and amount to nothing. If we just have goals, then what are we going to do? It's got to be more than goals. It has to be a vision. It has to be a dream. What are you dreaming about? What is the vision that you're asking God for? Sunday school teacher, what is your vision for your class tonight? Youth worker, what is your vision for your class tonight? I thought about this, and he didn't want me really to say much about it, but Brother Matt and Miss Mandy's helping us with that Young at Heart now, and I thought about this. What's the vision for our Young at Heart? You know, primarily, probably 80-85% of our church is under 55 or 60 years old. You know what? People that 60 years old still needs to go to church too. Somebody say amen right there. What is our vision for that? The definition of that is that, Brother Aaron, we have a mental vision of that. We have a dream of that. You know, what about this? What if the Lord let us build another sanctuary one day and this become the youth church? I mean, think about that, Brother Josh. He was nervous about teaching in here Sunday morning, but think about this setting full of kids one Sunday morning. You say, preacher, do you not understand where we're at? Do you not understand who God is? Do you not understand who God is? You say, well, where are we going to put them? God, hey, where God guides, God will provide. He will provide. I thought about this. God raises up leaders such as Nehemiah with vision. Show me a church that's going backwards and I'll show you a leader that has no vision. What does our vision need to be? It needs to be in the mind of Christ. It needs to be in the mind of Christ. What did the Bible say in Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right behavior is preceded by the right thinking. The principle applies not only to behavior, but also to achievement. It all starts in the mind with a mental picture of where we need to be. Not our own brain's desires, but that with the mind of Christ, the vision of God. We are not just going to stumble into success at our church. Luck has nothing to do with it. It has us as leaders getting the mind of Christ, believing God for it, dreaming for it, believing God for it, and then going after it. I thought about this, what the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. What the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know about that. Well, it's scriptural. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me read you a couple of things tonight. I'm going to give you some things that I've read and studying over the past week or two. Here's what Viktor Frankl, that was a Holocaust survivor, who used to travel and speak about how he survived the concentration camp, said. He would say, you are the reason I am alive. They were baffled because they had never seen him before. I have seen you a thousand times, he would say. He then went on to explain how he would dream of the day when he would stand before crowds and tell them how he survived. Day after day, he would watch comrades lose their hope, and the next day they would die. Truly, where there is no vision, he would say, the people perish. You know what he was saying? He was saying this, I dreamed of doing what I'm doing today, and God allowed me to accomplish that. He had a dream. He had a vision. I read this one the other day. It was from the Peanut cartoon. I don't know if y'all have ever read any of those, but Charlie Brown says, Lucky, look at my hands. Think of the potential in these hands. Someday these hands may heal the sick. Someday these hands may build mighty bridges. Someday these hands may change the destiny of mankind. Lucky responded, Charlie, your hands, they have jelly on them. You know what I thought about? I thought about this. There's always going to be that crowd. We're introduced to them in chapter number 2, Sanballat, Gershon, and Tobias. That's always going to say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. You know what? Whenever we said and we had a groundbreaking ceremony and posted that, you know what? I'm sure there was people that said in this community, well, they'll never be able to do that. I'm sure in 1985, when they unloaded the first piece of equipment up here in a pine thicket on the side of Blevin Store Road, a dirt road. There was people that said they'll never build a church there. And you know what? Probably those same people drove by, Brother Robert, whenever we started grading and said it'll never be done. No, it's not me that's done it. It's not you that's done it. But you know what? In 1985, Brother Easter had a vision of building a church. In 2006, God gave us a vision for our church and where to go with our church. And today we stand here accomplishing some of those things. Why? Because somebody had a vision. Because somebody, the definition of it, they had a dream. Not only I see the definition of it, but watch this with me. The drive of a vision. What drives a vision? Thomas Edison said this, "Show me a man who is perfectly satisfied and I'll show you a failure." Show me a man who is perfectly satisfied and I'll show you a failure. You say, "Preacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher sitting in here tonight, I'm perfectly satisfied with my class. It's time for somebody else to take over your class. It's time for you to step down, ma'am or sir." And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. But where there is no vision, where there is, he said this, "Show me a man who is perfectly satisfied and I'll show you a failure." You say, "Preacher, are you not satisfied?" Yes, I'm tickled to death, but I want to do more. I want to do more. I read this and I found it very interesting. A couple of you will probably laugh a little bit whenever I read this. I do not, okay, when I make quotes by people or talk about people, that don't mean that I approve of everything about them, okay? This is one that I definitely do not approve about everything about, but listen to it. When Walt Disney was alive, he had the vision of a place called Disney World. But, I don't know if you know this or not, he died before Disney World was completed. At the grand opening, his surviving wife was an honored guest on the platform. The MC said to her, "I just wish Walt could have seen it." She replied to those words with these two words, "He did." She went on to say, "He was the first man ever to see Disney World. Before anyone lifted a finger and began to work on Disney World, he saw Disney World." You know what she was saying? She was saying this, he had a vision. He had a vision. He had a vision. What drove that vision was this. He had a vision. Vision is the driving force that will take us where we need to be. Not where my life is, but where God wants my life, where God wants my family, where God wants my marriage, where God wants our church, where God wants the ministries of our church. The driving force of a vision is this tonight. When we're talking about a spiritual basis, it is God and God alone. That is what drives us to do what we do. It's what drives us to go out soul winning. It's what drives us to attempt to fill our church up. Why? Because of this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The drive of our vision is souls. Vision is the key that starts it and the spark that ignites it and the gears that keep things rolling. Vision is the vehicle which will drive you to your dreams, and vision with the help of God is what will drive us to fill our sanctuary for the glory of God. You say, "Well, preacher, Easter Sunday morning, we had to keep people in the choir." Thank God. But you know what? There was still a bunch more empty seats in the choir. What drives us? It's God tonight. What drove Nehemiah? Here's what drove Nehemiah. He said, you see in chapter number 1, you see the distress that we are in. Here's what drove Nehemiah, that we be no more a reproach, man. Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm not satisfied with one gate left standing because the water gate never come down. That typifies the word of God, and that's another whole message within itself. Nehemiah said, I want all of the gates back up. Nehemiah said, I want all of the walls back up. Nehemiah said, I want the city restored back to what it was. What drove him to do that? It was God. And what drives us to fill a Sunday school class, what drives us to fill the vans up, what drives us to knock on doors, it all goes back to God. So number 1, I see the definition of vision. Number 2, I see the drive of vision. Number three, and I'll be done tonight. Note the diversity of vision. The diversity of vision. Some have no vision. And you can say amen right there, because some don't. Some have no vision. They are negative, pessimistic folks who tell you why it can't be done or shouldn't be done. They often think of themselves as realistic, but God wants to take us far beyond reality into the natural, into the supernatural. There's those that have the diversity of vision. There's those that have no vision. I read this illustration. It said when the steamboat was invented, it was set for the first trial in the Hudson River, and they say a man on the bank stood there saying, they'll never get it going. Over and over and over again, he repeated this until it started moving, at which time he promptly changed his tune to this, they'll never get it stopped. They'll never get it stopped. They'll never get it stopped. You know what? He was that person, man. He was just that he was negative Nelly is what we say a lot of times around our house. I thought about Helen Keller, who said this, worse than being blind would be to see, yet have no vision. Yet have no vision. Some have lost their vision. They once had it, but they let it go. Maybe they were hurt. Maybe they was discouraged. Or maybe they just simply grew comfortable and therefore they no longer have a vision. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm 95 and a half years old. Caleb was 80 and said, give me the mountain. Caleb was not, I've not preached on that in a long time, but I love to look back at that and read through that. You know what he was saying? He was not that person that had no vision. He was that person that hadn't lost a vision. He was that person that still had vision. He still wanted to do something. Pastors all the time say things like this. You can't get people in our area to go to church. You can't get people to come to evening services or especially a revival meeting. You can't get people to give to missions anymore. They've all lost their vision. I disagree. I look at a church tonight where people still has a vision. I look at a church tonight that still gives to world missions. I look at a church tonight that don't set three quarters of the way or don't set a quarter of the way empty. It sets three quarters of the way full and we're going on. The diversity of it. There's always those that has no vision. There's always those who have lost the vision. I thought about this, I read this, and I found it very interesting. It said a serviceman in a foreign country took a local bride. They lived abroad together for years. All the while he told her about his home church back in the States and how grand his home church was. He bragged and bragged until years later when they made a trip to the States. They went by to visit it. He was so excited to show her his home church. They pulled up to the parking lot and found it full of weeds and potholes. All the exterior was broken down and the doors were ajar. They entered a looted mess that day. The place was stripped and peeled of all the value and cobwebs were everywhere. He approached the altar at the front. Then he saw it, still there on the wall behind the pastor's podium, for all to see, a wood carving placed there years ago by one of the deacons he had fashioned himself. It was this verse, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But the sad thing about it, the W of the first word had fallen off and it now read, here there is no vision, people perish. Here there is no vision, people perish. You see the diversity of a vision. When you think about it tonight, there's those who have no vision. There's those who have lost their vision. And I'll say this to you. When you think about those who have no vision and those who have lost their vision, then you'll find a lot of times there's people who just doesn't care anymore about a vision. They just don't care anymore. In other words, they give up on their vision. Can God really do it? You know what? They was sometimes in the middle of the past past year that, Brother Ted, I thought about giving up on a vision, man. There were some long days, but they give up on the vision. They give up on it. I want to say something to you tonight. May we never give up on the vision. May we never give up. You say, well, preacher, will it? Do you think that we'll ever grow past where we're at today? I'm not asking you, do you think we will ever grow past where we're at today? I'm saying I can't wait to see the day we grow past where we're at today. There's got to be, we cannot come into this building and say, you know what, man, here we are, God's been good to us, let's just sit back and enjoy the roses. No, man, there's still people going to hell. A farmer dug a well one day and his mule fell into it. He rushed over and looked inside, and much to his surprise, the mule was alive and standing on all fours. He thought, well, it's too expensive to haul him out, and he's so old, he'll die soon anyway. I'll just bury him right here. He began to throw in shovels of dirt, but each time he did, the old mule would shake the dirt off his back and then would stomp on that dirt. Over and over again, the dirt would fall upon him, and each time, he'd just shake it off, step on it, shake it off, and step on it. Eventually, he had risen high enough to walk right out. Eventually, he had risen high enough to walk right out. You know what we need to do with the vision that God's given us? We need to be as stubborn as a mule that got buried in a well. And every time somebody throws dirt on it, because they will. Every time somebody says that it can't be accomplished, because they will, we need to shake it off of our back, step on it, and use it as a platform to go to the next level. The old mule ended up living. Some have no vision. Some have lost their vision. But some, in closing tonight, simply have a limited vision. They just have a limited vision. Well, we'll do it as long as it don't cost more than this. They have a limited vision. Now, I understand there is a business side to the church. I completely understand that. But we have to be careful that we don't get vision, or we don't get business and faith mixed up and out-business God. Do you hear what I just said? We out-business God. We run a very structured, detailed budget. Pages and pages of a budget. If you know me, you know me. I'm very particular about it. But we got to understand, we can't put a limit on God. Some people have no vision. Some people lost their vision. But some have a limited vision. I don't know if you've ever heard of a motivational speaker and a guy that's wrote some books is by the name of Zig Ziglar. He's got some very interesting quotes. Zig Ziglar tells of a motivational speaker who drew great crowds, listen to this, and charged $30,000 a speech. I mean, if I could just speak twice a year, I'd take the rest of the year off. $30,000 a speech. He was invited to a convention of businessmen. He used a 6-foot blackboard and a piece of chalk for an illustration. He drew a dot in the middle. And then he asked this question, what do you see? He asked a man on the front row, and the man answered this, I see a dot. He proceeded to ask the entire front row what they saw, and they all answered the same. It drew a quiet monopolist and impatient to the crowd when he went by each person sitting in the large crowd and asked them the very same question, what do you see? Each one of them answered the very same thing. I see a dot. I see a dot. I see a dot. At the end of the back row, after the final answer, the speaker spoke up and said this. Herein lies your problem. Each of you sees the same little dot, and not one of you sees the 6-foot blackboard waiting for so much more to be written upon it. You know, a lot of times, Miss Tina, you care to start playing softly, a lot of times we see the dot. And we don't see the 6-foot area waiting on something else. to be written on it. You know what? If we're not careful tonight, we'll see a church that's three quarters of the way full, and we'll forget about the other quarter that we could put people at. You know what? If we're not careful tonight, Brother Aaron, we'll see a youth church that's practically three quarters of the way full and forget about the other quarter. We see the dot and we forget about everything else. We limit God with our limited visions. Jesus said, He's good for as much as we'll believe Him for. If we just had a tiny speck of faith, we could move a mountain. And we're straining to move tiny specks. We are the limiting factor when it comes to our vision. Jesus said He could do mighty works if we just believe Him. Here's what He said in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 21 and 22. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then He said this, Amen. So the way He closed her out. He said, Amen. You know, He was saying amen to the writer. I believe He said it because God said say it. But it means I agree is what amen says. And the writer of Ephesians is saying this. You know what? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What we must do is slide what our little infinite minds could think over to the side, and what we can cluster up in our mind over to the side. And we must look at a vision that God can give us and a dream that God can give us. And when the others say, you know what, there's no way you can build that wall back, as they said to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I believe, politely said, just stand back and watch. I serve a great big God. You know what they're saying today? That you can't build a church in 2023. I say stand back and watch God. They're saying that you can't have a crowd in a remote area. I say stand back and watch God. Because God can and God will continue to bless like He has in the past 16 years. But what we can't do, church, is sit here and look at the dot and forget about the 6 foot of blackboard that's still waiting for something to be wrote on it. A vision tonight. Where do you vision yourself at with the Lord? Boy, we could apply it to business tonight. We could apply it to emergency services, Brother Aaron. We can apply it to a fire department. We can apply it to all kinds of ways. But when we look at a church, that vision must be derived off of God. He is the drive. He is the motivator of it. And what is that drive that God give us? It's souls tonight. Why do we want to build a church? For souls. Why do we want to run buses? For souls. Why do we want to knock on doors? For souls. There's people going to hell in our community. That's the reason we do it. That's the reason we do it.